corporations do to stop food waste. We are prepared for you an article written by Esther Gumbi, an assistant professor in the Department of Entomology and African American Studies at the University of Illinois, under the heading, "We All Have a Part to Play in the War Against Food Waste." The article was published by AlJazeera.com website. Please stay with us for more of Esther Gumbi's article. On 29th of September, the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, and the UN Environment Programme observed the first-ever International Day of Awareness of Food Loss and Waste. They urged everyone to take action to reduce food loss and food waste across the entire agricultural value chain. This is a timely message today in a world where food worth more than $1 trillion is lost or wasted every year. More than 800 million people are hungry, and the COVID-19 pandemic has only made the problem worse. According to the Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, one-third of food produced for human consumption worldwide is annually lost or wasted along the chain that stretches from the farms to processing plants to marketplaces, retailers, food service operations, and our households. And there are many factors that contribute to food loss, including limitations on crop production and other resource-saving agricultural techniques, inadequate transport and storage infrastructure, changing climate, and excess purchases and portions. Surprisingly, the proportion of food produced but not consumed within developing and developed nations are similar. However, the reasons for food waste in developed and developing countries are significantly different. In developing countries, food waste happens during food production and is mainly due to climate-induced crop failures and inadequate infrastructure to transport food to the market and to store it once it is produced. By contrast, in developed and industrialized countries, food is wasted mainly due to consumer buying or cooking more food than they need. In addition, according to a 2016 survey by the Harvard Food Law and Policy Clinic, many consumers throw away perfectly good food because of confusing expiry date labels. Despite most of the wastage taking place at the very end of the value chain, developed countries contribute significantly to global food waste. In the United States, approximately 36 million tons of food, between 30 to 40% of the food supply, is wasted every year. In Britain, households waste 4.5 million tons of food each year. In Australia, nearly 7.3 million tons of food is wasted. Associated with food waste are the economic costs that arise from the resources used to produce food. For example, farmers use 1.8 billion pounds of nitrogen fertilizer and 1.5 billion pounds of phosphorus fertilizer annually to grow wasted crops, while supplying more than 750 million pounds of pesticide to protect food that often ends up wasted. According to the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization, FAO, direct economic consequences of food wastage, excluding fish and seafood, run to the tune of $750 billion annually. All these depressing statistics can lead people to think that individual actions would not make a difference. However, in the fight against food wastage, everyone's contribution matters. So what can individuals, businesses and organizations and corporations do to stop food wastage? In developed countries, where consumers are responsible for most of the waste, every single person can play an important role in turning the tide. Simply by not buying more food than they can eat, consumers in the developed industrialized countries can help significantly reduce food wastage in their countries. Buying locally produced food which does not face the risk of being spoiled during transport can also help. Repurposing leftover food, especially after big celebrations like Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Super Bowl, can also have a huge effect. Individual consumers can also help the fight against food wastage by sharing their concerns with restaurants they dine in or the markets and shops they buy their groceries from. If consumers start to choose establishments that make action against waste over others, more businesses will implement policies to prevent food wastage. Businesses themselves can do a lot to prevent food waste. They can encourage their customers to take leftovers home, and they can donate any excess produce to those in need. There are organizations in most developed countries helping businesses repurpose surplus food. For example, in some developed countries, feeding organizations partner with farm owners, food manufacturers, and businesses to rescue food that would otherwise go to waste and send it to food banks, food pantries, and meal programs. Fighting food wastage also makes business sense. In 2017, a study evaluating financial cost and benefit data from 700 companies in 17 countries found that for every $1 companies invested to reduce food loss and food waste, they saved $14 in operating costs. The savings that can be made by avoiding food wastage is also very high for private households. So advertising the financial benefit of taking action against food wastage too can speed up change. Meanwhile, in developing countries where most of the food goes to waste because of climate-induced failures, efforts geared towards helping farmers access resource-saving agricultural techniques and climate-smart practices to ensure all planted crops are harvested will go a long way. Investing in new technologies that expand the shelf life of fresh produce can also help reduce post-harvest losses. Campaigns to increase awareness about the issue can also pressure governments to invest more money in food waste reduction. And while consumers have a relatively smaller effect on food wastage in the developing world, individuals can still help the fight by making sure that their household is not wasting food. In short, there is something we can all do to ensure tons of food do not go to waste whilst millions of people are struggling with hunger across the world. While collective action is crucial, especially in the developed countries, individual consumers and businesses can also make a big difference simply by changing their habits and their practices.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and He's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri, and we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me over.
Thank you so much for being here. So, we were discussing one of the questions of yesterday, stating that children are our future leaders. So, how do we train them to do this? How can we train them so that they are more effective members of the society? And you've mentioned some very important points, and you say that they are the youth of tomorrow, so we have to try and, you know, work with them from when they're young, start by encouraging them from a tender age and instilling this sense of, you know, care for the people in our communities, ensuring that, you know, the countries that are suffering, for instance, they're important to us and we should try and do our part. So you are going to tell us more about this.
Yeah. Not forgetting the fact that the first step should be taken to give this education of how a person can have the best joy in going to gatherings and mosques, especially the mosques where prayers are held. So, of course, then it grows with, you know, community spirit, and then it can grow with the voting and all this, you know, choosing a candidate, a proper candidate and everything.
Which right now I feel like it's difficult on who to choose nowadays.
I guess it can be the opposite also, but people are just so slack in their own world that they feel it's not important, doesn't concern us.
Yeah.
You know, they're so secular, unfortunately, especially in countries outside the Islamic government of Iran. People think that, you know, this is doesn't concern me. But they don't know in the long run, a leader is a leader,
yeah?
So choose at least somebody. Don't just be out of it completely.
It's going to be somebody who's going to represent you. It's going to be somebody who's going to affect the way you live, the way, the lifestyle.
The lifestyles of the people, if not yourself. Okay, if you're okay in a comfortable place, then at least see what the people think, that there would probably be a change in them, right?
Definitely.
The society. So the parents must give the child their own example, that they voted for a particular candidate because of certain qualities he has.
Yeah.
And you know, Wilayat al-Faqih is all about that. The jurisprudential leadership.
Okay.
It's very important to choose your marja, to choose the person whom you are going to follow the Islamic laws regarding that person.
Mm.
What criteria have you used?
Very true.
These criteria are very important. And a child should be actually educated that upon these, based upon these criteria, I've chosen my marja. That he has, for example, a political outlook. He's so pious.
He has all these characteristics.
He lives like this so simply.
Yeah.
And he's not just outwardly pious, but he's also inside home. He's such a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all these qualities have to be taught to the child. So the child can attend any meeting, any procession with that, that thing in mind, that he has to choose a certain qualities for a certain leader, for a leader who is going to manage the country, the affairs, the community, whatever. And especially in the mosque, it happens more often when a person is selected as a leader.
Yeah.
Mostly, you know, parents have to really take interest in that. Then whom do you want your leader to be? the mosque, in the, for example, in any mosque, and we can't have any excuse to say that only in the Islamic Republic of Iran we have mosques.
Yeah,
we have mosques all around the world.
Definitely.
Alhamdulillah, with the grace of this Islamic revolution that came about, after that there were so many mosques, you know, all around the world.
Yeah, and definitely the Shia affected and the, every place.
And the Shia and the Sunni mosques.
Yeah.
Both of them are, you know, emblem around the world. So he can join in raising, for example, slogans whenever, you know, there's something to be selected, or posters to keep, to encourage people whom to vote for, to educate people of the hadiths of whom to vote for, to even befriend people and also, like, you know, to spread this word among his friends of whom to select as their marjas.
Yeah.
This is like a political outlook in a child.
Inshallah.
It's very important. Yeah.
So this is very important, and we should definitely continue this discussion. So we're just going to take a short break and we're going to get back on this. Audience, please stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to the IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. So we were discussing on how we can make our children effective members of the society, and you were trying to tell us that one of the ways we can do this is by involving ourselves in the political scenarios that even occur in our mosques. And, you know, so we should be, you know, present in choosing who we want as our leader, and to show our child what are the important characteristics that should be chosen and should be in a leader, and, you know, how the child should want to emulate and get those qualities.
So it's necessary that the children study the political situation of the countries also. And in particular, the world in general.
Mm.
You know, sometimes it so happens that a person is following a certain curriculum and he gets so much out of the history of what happened in Islam, for example. We want to raise Islamic children who are going to be leaders, right?
Definitely.
So that you can make that one world order for the advent of Imam Mahdi.
Inshallah.
Here our question was that. Our discussion is that. So it's very important that accordingly we train our children and give them the right education. So when a child is following a certain curriculum, for example, it doesn't mean that he has to follow and know the history of, for example, America, the history of, for example, Europe, the history of certain places. What benefit would that have in him?
But then maybe by knowing that there those histories, they can, you know, learn and realize and how to tackle them. And
okay, you may be right in that, but I wish to add this point that the children need to be homeschooled as well regarding the history of Islam.
Mm. So keep that as priority.
Yeah, and parents should not, you know, be lax in this. They shouldn't feel that they can't homeschool.
Yeah.
I agree that all parents don't have this, you know, quality of homeschooling the children. They might not have the expertise in themselves. But I don't, you know, believe that a parent cannot read, now that knowledge is so extensive and the internet is so much worldwide, they cannot research for themselves about the history of Islam so that they can teach their children that how Islam came to grow about.
Yeah, they just need to put that extra effort.
Yes, to teach the children as per really, you know, systematically the history of our Imam, what tactics they used, what governments they set up, what, you know, like struggles they underwent, what kind of, you know, functions they, you know, brought about, what kind of theories they gave. All these things is so important that the Islam spread until today. All the hadiths and everything. Okay, I'm not saying that a person should be mentally prepared to have all the hadiths in mind.
Of course.
No, but it's very important to give a systematic history of the Islam and how it went, how it grew. Till now, I myself personally grew up in a school where I learned the Kenyan history.
Mm.
What happened, all the wars that took place and everything. It didn't benefit me. Now I wish in that tender age I was taught about the history of Islam. In that age of influence, when you get so much influence, you know, that you want to do something about it. Because I don't have a role to play in that.
Yeah.
What role can I play now in that? But I have a role to play as far as Islam is concerned, I have a role to be the leader, which Islam wants me to, so that I can be one of the soldiers of Imam Zamana.
Inshallah. So we're just going to stop for a while. We're going to take a short break, and inshallah we'll get back. Please stay tuned.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back, dear audience, to the IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We were talking about how we can make our children effective members of the society. And you mentioned that right now, in this age, we want to try and make our children know what's happening in this world, and also, more importantly, know about Islam itself and Islamic history. If we inculcated this from a tender age, then they would be able to, you know, understand things better. So you are going to tell us more about that.
My last point would be to encourage the cultivation of habit of reading good newspapers every day.
Okay.
Or even a parent should read to the child what news there is of today. I'm not saying that it should be overdone, but at least to outline, you know, listen to the news bulletins, for example,
definitely,
on the TV or the radio. Or they can have group discussions with their parents and friends, so that to develop this interest in the welfare of the countrymen and themselves. Not only themselves. You know, usually we just confide it into our own family.
Yeah.
What's, you know, of interest? What problems takes place in the house or the neighbors? No, we should now do it at a country level. What's taking place today? For example, what happened today? And why, for example, the roads are closed?
Very
at a very
true.
Like basic level, I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But what's
just
happening today?
Yeah.
What's happening? Well, what the political leaders are doing today?
Our political
leader, for instance, what thing went wrong? Why is this going wrong in this way? So it's very important to give this political and social awareness. Because you know what? The children should know that the worldly life cannot be separated from the hereafter life. And similarly, the faith from the political process also could never be separated from this material process.
Very true.
From the Islamic process.
I guess also because right now there are many people who, you know, bubbled up on their own, and they're not really very into what's happening outside.
It's all about the media and secularism that is being seeped inside.
People just are caring for themselves. I think that happened after the Renaissance. Before that, at least, you know, we had this, that we are more passionate on what's happening. Right now, it's like, mind your own business. You should just care about yourself, you know?
That's
unfortunately.
Right. That's unfortunate. I'm not saying that you poke your nose also in other people's business, but I'm saying worldwide, what's happening?
Yeah.
It's very important to know that. Even in Dua Nudba, we say that, you know, let's cry together. Can I help your eye to cry?
Yeah.
That's very important, to that togetherness. And alhamdulillah, ila mashaAllah, we have so many of these kind of gatherings in our Islamic way of, you know, like going forward.
Yeah,
our duas, and our going to the mosque, and our daily routine of praying, right?
Yeah.
That really gives an opportunity for the Muslim people to get together, to know what's, to discuss.
Definitely.
That's why to involve the children at such a level of a tender age would make him more responsible when he grows up as a youth. And he would be interested to know about what's going on in the welfare of the people, so that he can be improvement for them.
Definitely.
Inshallah, that our children do become leaders of the society
in
any way that would befit them.
Yeah.
Through the upbringing of the pious mothers, inshallah.
Inshallah, that mothers are able to keep this extra effort, and they shall, inshallah, bear the fruits. Thank you very much. That is all the time that we have. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on this program. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next episode, fi amanillah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us begin the day by contemplating on a gem of an advice from the Holy Prophet's 11th infallible successor, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. Know that coyness has a certain extent, and if it is exceeded, it shall turn to weakness. Generosity has a certain extent, and if it is exceeded, it shall be extravagance. Economy has a certain extent, and if it is exceeded, it shall be stinginess. And courage has a certain extent, and if it is exceeded, it shall be recklessness.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
More than half of households in the United States of America are not very confident that they can afford to put food on the table as the holidays approach, according to federal census data. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Mike Ludwig Ryder. This article is published under the heading, As a Stimulus Runs Out, 56% of U.S. households are worried about affording food. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. More than half of households in the United States of America are not very confident that they can afford to put food on the table as the holidays approach, according to federal census data. Meanwhile, what remains of federal pandemic relief programs is set to expire before the end of year. U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell has so far refused to take up a $2.2 trillion economic relief package passed by Democrats months ago, even after Democrats attempt to compromise with Republicans and lower the price tag by $1.2 trillion. If U.S. Congress fails to act, an estimated 12 million workers will lose federal emergency unemployment benefits when they expire on December 26, on top of the 4.6 million who will have exhausted their benefits before then, according to the Century Foundation. The COVID-19 pandemic has entered a terrifying phase in recent weeks, forcing some state and local governments to issue stay-at-home orders, while others refuse to impose serious mitigations despite spikes in cases and hospitalizations. The U.S. has reported an average 162,860 new cases each day over the past week, a 77% increase from the daily average 2 weeks ago, according to the COVID trackers at the New York Times. Deaths surpassed 250,000 on Thursday, November 19th. We have had 1 million cases documented over the past week. Our rate of rise is higher than it even was in the summer. We have hospitalizations going up 25% week over week, said Brett Girora, Assistant Secretary for Health and the Department of Health and Human Services, in an interview with CNN on Thursday, November 19th. Unemployment remains stubbornly high as cities and states stare down another round of lockdowns, with 2.2 million people filing new unemployment claims over the past 2 weeks, according to the Economic Policy Institute. State unemployment benefits are paid for 26 weeks, but the pandemic has gone on much longer than that, leaving millions of people dependent on the two federal unemployment programs established by the first pandemic relief package passed in March. These programs are set to expire the day after Christmas. Millions of families are sitting on the fiscal cliff. 56% of households in the United States of America are not very confident that they will be able to afford enough food in the next 4 weeks, according to federal data collected in late October. The Center for Budget and Policy Priorities estimates that, right now, up to 11 million children live in households that could not afford enough to eat over the past week, and 40% of children live in a household that is either food insecure or behind on rent. When people struggle to afford basic needs, their spending on non-essentials such as holiday gifts plummets, further slowing an already sluggish economic recovery as the pandemic takes a turn for the worst. Meanwhile, U.S. Congress remains at an impasse over a second pandemic relief bill. The White House has backed out of negotiations as U.S. President Donald Trump remains fixated on spreading disinformation and attempting to overturn the election he lost to Joe Biden. With two Republican Senate seats at risk in an upcoming runoff in Georgia, McConnell has said Congress should pass another stimulus, but Republicans are reportedly sticking to a $500 billion proposal. Democrats say much more is needed, including another round of stimulus checks and support for state and local governments struggling on the front lines of the pandemic. In a letter to McConnell this week, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer implored the GOP to return to the negotiating table this week and come to a COVID-19 relief agreement to crush the virus and save American lives. Earlier this year, during negotiations with Secretary Steven Mnuchin and Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, we agreed to compromise on a relief package and lowered our request by $1.2 trillion, they wrote. Since that time, you have lowered your proposal from $1 trillion to $500 billion, despite the consensus from economists and experts that the country requires a much larger injection of aid, they added. Indeed, financial analysts say relief proposals offered by Democrats would allow for the most economic recovery. A new international analysis by the Institute for New Economic Thinking found countries such as South Korea and New Zealand that focused on lockdowns early in the pandemic rather than preserving their economies have gained control over the virus and are now seeing their economies grow. In contrast with the dire economic circumstances currently in the United States of America. Reflecting Trump's view of the pandemic, much of the GOP appears unfazed as the nation plunged toward a fiscal cliff. Promising news that a COVID-19 vaccine is on the way may be buoying hopes among Republicans that an easy fix to the pandemic is on the horizon. However, there are growing concerns that the state governments lack the resources necessary to effectively distribute a vaccine. States need at least $6 to $8 billion to distribute a vaccine, and to date, only $200 million has been allocated for vaccine preparedness, according to the Kaiser Family Foundation. Chuck Schumer announced on Thursday, November 19th, that McConnell had agreed to restart negotiations with Democrats, although he offered few other details, according to reports. Democrats and Republicans must agree on a government spending package by December 11th to avoid a government shutdown. If they don't agree on pandemic relief as well, millions of their constituents will be struggling to afford food, not to mention rents, medical bills, and other expenses by the end of the year.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salaam alaikum and welcome to today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome. During this episode, we want to speak about the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims.
Yes,
Today, Monday, is the 7th of Rabiu Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of the month of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 23rd of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We look at chapter Sa'd, verse 29. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك ليتدبروا آياته وليتذكر أولو الألباب.
This is a blessed book which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, that they might reflect upon its verses, and that those of understanding would be reminded.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, the Holy Quran is surely blessed. Its recitation, reflection, history, reasoning, story, the samples of sciences, hidden news, similes, bits and forbits, all in all are full of mysteries and secrets. Quran is for contemplation, and it is not merely for taking a good omen to its apparent. And contemplation in the Quran is for admonition. Else there may happen that a person perceives the scientific secrets of the Quran, but it causes his pride.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya
سجدة للجبال في ركعة في صلاة نرجو بها إلها نسعى بها لرضا يا الله يا الله عادل في قضائك يا الله يا الله واسع في عطائك.
The value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Of course, during two last episodes, we spoke about it. Now we continue. Again, we look at the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. It is known as Al-Kitab, that means the book. Quran is also well known and highly admired that when any Muslim refers to the book, it is understood to mean the Quran. It is the book above all books because it's a complete and final revelation of Allah to mankind. It is the best of speech, the best of guidance, the book of wisdom. And it will remain immutable and protected until the day of judgment. Muslims of the present generation keep it inside beautifully covers and boxes and place it on the highest shelf of their house to signify its high status. Most of us begin the paramount ceremonies of our lives with its recitation. Yet when it is recited, few listen to it carefully, few understand it, and still fewer are those who ponder its meanings and dedicate their life to its study. We would never keep away from the elements that are necessary for nourishing our body. Yet we go for extended periods of time, depriving ourselves from that which nourishes our heart and soul, the Quran. Quran is the best of speech, the best of guidance, the book of wisdom, and it will remain immutable and protected until the day of judgment.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. As Muslims, we are expected to discharge our duties toward the Holy Quran. While other people recited the Holy Quran or when a recorded recitation of the Holy Quran, a recorded recital of the Holy Quran is being played, other people should be silent in order to receive the sweet voice of the Holy Quran, in order to receive the divine grace, and at the same time to be able to receive more instructions from the Holy Quran. Imagine that you attend a very important lecture, a very important meeting, and the speaker is delivering a very important talk. What would you do? Would you talk with your friends, with people who are around you, or would you listen to the speech? Certainly, you are expected to listen to the speech. While the person who is delivering the talk is someone just like you, okay? If not, superior to you, or if not inferior compared with you, or if not inferior than you. However, this person is just a normal person like any other people. Yet, we are expected to be silent in order to give rapt attention to what he says, for example, in his or her speech or talk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the creator of the whole universe, as the creator of the Islamic religion, has provided us with his own instructions for our benefit. Certainly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never needs of being attentive to him. Rather, we need being attentive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The teachings of the Quran. Now we look at the eternal quality of the Quran. The perfection and completeness of the Quran prove that its validity is not restricted to a particular time or place, since anything perfect is in need of nothing to complete it. In chapter 86 of the Holy Quran, when we look at verses 13 and 14, God confirms that the Quran is a conclusive word and not a mere pleasantly. It contains the purest of teachings concerning belief in life after death, together with an exposition of the realities of existence, while at the same time encompassing the fundamentals of correct human behavior. Since laws governing transactions between men are directly linked to their beliefs, such a book can obviously not be annulled or changed with the passage of time. As Allah the Almighty says in chapter 17, verse 105, "We have revealed the Quran with truth, and it has descended with the truth," meaning that the revelation and their ongoing validity are inseparable from the truth. In other words, the Quran repulses, by its own perfection and completeness, any attempt to alert it, and neither now nor later can it be annulled or superseded. Many studies have been made of the permanence of the validity of the laws given in the Holy Quran.
يغفر يغفر لي يا
Again, we open the chapter Tips. Tips for improving your relationship with the Holy Quran. Today's tip. One of them is make dua. The other is zoom in. Now listen. Make dua or supplication. Dear friend, ask Allah to guide you when you read the Quran. Your aim is to sincerely, for the love of Allah, interact with Him by reading, understanding, and applying His blessed words, making dua and supplication to Allah for help and guidance will be your best tool for doing this. Now, what I mean by zoom in. Sometimes you may feel like zooming into a specific segment, verse, or even a word, in order to analyze its roots and appreciate the depth of the meaning of the Arabic and Quranic wording. Inshallah, we continue this discussion.
The Prophet was never schooled. He never wrote or read anything. He grew up an orphan, away from the centers of knowledge. He never went to any university. Suddenly, he starts producing a book that is miraculous in every aspect. Something that no one could produce anything like. And the Quran is inviting us to think. How can a man, after 40 years, who was not known for any of this, suddenly he produces a book like that? This in itself reminds us that the Holy Quran is from a higher source, and it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you examine the depths of the Quran, my dear brothers and sisters, you are truly mesmerized by the power of the words, by the precision, the amazing precision and conciseness of all the words in the Holy Quran. And what's amazing about the Quran and about this book, unlike any other author, unlike any other poet, is that you find that the Quran has the same strength throughout. Take a look at the life of any poet, any writer or author. You see that at some points in their lives, they were experimenting. They started to get better and better and better until they start producing a masterpiece, right? Do you know of an author, throughout their entire years of producing their work, they produced flawless, impeccable work? There's no such author in history. In fact, every poet has certain poetry that they're ashamed and embarrassed of. It was a weak poem. It wasn't my best of days. Except the Holy Quran. From beginning to the end, you find it at the same literary power, at the same concentration, the same depth. It's truly amazing. And remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, during those 23 years, he went through a number of conditions. Sometimes he would be at peace, sometimes in the battle, on the battlefield. He was tired, he was hungry, he was full, he was with his companions, he was resting, he was traveling. In all of these states, we find the Quran coming in one power. What does this tell you? When you're tired, you're in the battlefield, does your brain and mind work like if you're sitting, looking at a garden and you're composing poetry or writing a book? Obviously not. When you're in the battlefield, can you even concentrate on your work? But we find that almost one third of the Quran was revealed in battles and battlefields. Isn't that an indication of the miraculous nature of the Holy Quran? Who could do that in history?
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.